Thanks, Kyle. We are very happy to be here this morning and appreciate this church. All right, let's read the Word of God, 1 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 3 through 13. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines.
And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not enter again into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You go ahead and be seated. It is good to have you here today. I'm very, very thankful that you're here. I want to tell you about one of the most beautiful sights that I have seen, that, and it still stands up for me. Maybe you've been there and maybe you've seen it. It's at the National Mall in Washington, D.C. Now, I'm not talking about where you go and buy clothes. I'm talking about the big green space where all of the monuments are. I've been there a few times and got to see it. And there was one time in particular that we were invited to take a night tour of the mall. I was not real excited about that. I had already seen it. I had walked all day. I've seen this. But we got on a bus that evening, and we began to tour the monuments at night. I was overwhelmed, just to be real honest with you. I don't know if you've ever been and seen these monuments. I don't know if you've ever got to see them at night. I remember walking by the Korean War Memorial. I don't know if you know which one that is. The Korean War Memorial is the one where there are rows of soldiers that look like they are walking out of a rice paddy. They have their pack on, they're draped with their rain gear. And as I walked up on it, I was struck. It was like, this looks real. Like I'm standing there with them. It was a very overwhelming moment. You go across the mall and down just a little bit back towards the Capitol building, and there you saw the World War II Memorial. World War II Memorial, all of the states and their big stone granite monuments with the people who gave their lives for not only this country, but for all peace-loving countries around the world. You walk back up towards the Washington Monument, or the Lincoln Memorial, if my mind is remembering correctly, and you pass by a large black monument that's lit up and etched with the names of the Vietnam War Memorial, etched with the names of the men and the women who died there or never were able to come home. They're still missing in action. And as you walk by, all the uplight on that wall, and you see all of the little mementos that people bring and they lay out there to remember someone. And I'll be honest with you, I was overwhelmed thinking, oh my goodness, there are people who I feel like a little bit I lead to live worthy in light of what the sacrifice they gave so that we could be standing here today. Listen, Our country has all its problems, all its issues, but I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful that I live in the country and that God has put me in the place that I am today. And I'm thankful for the ability for us to stand here and proclaim the gospel freely. The passage that we just read is a national passage of remembering the faithfulness of God and how they erected a stone and called the nation to remember the faithfulness of God. Now, I want to read a couple of other passages, if you don't mind, because they read 3 through 13. There's a couple that I asked them and reserved because I want to kind of help us to set the scene for where we are. If you don't mind, look at the scripture with me in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 say this, "And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged in Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Drop down to verse 15. Let me finish this passage out here. It says, "Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord." What you have here are bookends. The 1 and 2, 15, 16, and 17, they're bookends to what really was happening in 3 through 13. Here for 20 years, the ark, you remember the ark had gone into the far country, the Philistines, because it had been captured in chapter 4. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord, it's departed. Now you and I both know, I need to remind us week in and week out, God does not live in a box. He does not live in a tent. He resides in heaven today. But that Ark of the Covenant was his physical representation for Israel. And while he was in the Philistines, he's the one that did all the battle. The Israelites did no battle. He defeated the Philistines and ended up back over in Beth Shemesh, we learned last week. And in Beth Shemesh, there were 70 men, Levites, and men who died because they were still handling the things of God improperly. They were handling the things of God improperly. And so what did those men say? "Hey, if those men in Kiriath-Jearim, will you come get this and take it away? Who can stand?" For 20 years, it has been in Kiriath-Jearim in the house of Abinadab, and his son Eleazar has been the one who handled it. Well, for 20 years also, you read at the bottom, that Samuel, the prophet, had traveled around the country. He went to Gilgal, Bethel, Mizpah. He would go back to Ramah, and he would preach. He would preach. He would prophesy. In fact, the scripture tells us he had priestly duties that he did. He built an altar right there. And because there was no place for a sacrifice of the Lord, and they would come and they would make sacrifices there. But the whole time that he's doing this, while he's judging, he's prophesying, he's preaching to the nation, the people are still doing what they've always done. Remember in Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They still had their idols. They still had their idols. The passage today, this whole section here, is about calling us to repentance. It's about how he called the nation to repentance. And I want to ask you to write something down right quick or thumb it in somewhere in your notes. I want you to write this down because I want to make sure that you catch, if for some reason you blank out, you blink or whatever it is, I want to make sure that when you leave today, you know this phrase right here, this sentence. Real repentance calls us to return and follow the Lord only. Real repentance calls us to return and follow the Lord only. Real repentance calls us to return and follow the Lord only. Can I give you the antithesis of that, though? Without real repentance, we'll always turn back to our idols that we've been bowing down to. Without real repentance, we'll always turn back to our idols. Three remembrances, and I want to go through these quickly, all right? Three remembrances that I think it's important that we catch today. The first one is this, is that without real repentance, real repentance always returns to the Lord. Always returns to the Lord. Real repentance always returns us to the Lord. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then Samuel said, 'Gather all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah." Mizpah was a high point. It's 8 miles north of Jerusalem. It was a very high point. There's all kinds of things in the Old Testament that happened at Mizpah. Mizpah is a place of covenant. It was where Jacob and Laban made a covenant that he would never do anything harmful to Laban's daughters. Mizpah is the place where in Judges, there were 3 or 4 different national convocations that would happen at Mizpah. And so now then Samuel has said, well, in fact, let me tell you how he said this. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, he says, "If you're returning to the Lord." Now, why is he saying "if you're returning to the Lord"? Because of this. Verse 2 says, all those 20 years, they were lamenting. Do you know what lamenting means? It means that they're sad. It means they're full of shame. They were crying. And I want to put something to you right now. Repentance, real repentance. Some of you are going, "I don't know what this word repentance means. Help me out with this." Repentance means to turn. I've been going in this direction, and I'm going to now go this direction. It's a willful returning. I'm no longer going this direction. I'm going this direction. Real repentance always means that there's something more than just emotion. Tears and emotion does not equal repentance. I assume that many times people who, you know, tears and emotion does come with repentance many times. I want to make sure that you hear me say that. Just because you're not boo-hooing and your shirt's wet with snot doesn't mean that you're not repenting. But I need you to hear this. Real repentance does not just mean emotion. Real repentance always means that there is an act of the will to turn. And Samuel says, "If you're really repenting, then you better meet me up in Mizpah." There was action that they had to take. So they got up and they go to Mizpah. They meet him at the high spot, the place where all, as of right now, major things that happen in Israel, they happen at Mizpah. So he called them there, and they go, and he tells them 3 things, and I don't have time to talk about them, but he says, if you're really going to return to the Lord, here's what you got to do. You got to put away your idols. You got to put away your idols. That word "put away," that phrase in Hebrew means this. It means to get rid of. It doesn't mean to bury it. It doesn't mean to hide it. It doesn't mean put it under your bed. It means you get rid of it. It's gone. For some of you right now, all of us potentially, we've got to define what are our idols that happen. It could be food. It could be sex. It could be drug. It could be drink. It could be a person that you think nobody knows about. It could be money. You've gotten yourself so upside down. You're in so much debt. You've become enslaved to money because you think money's going to, well, one, I got to get out of debt. And if I get more money, it's going to solve the problems that I have. Folks, all of us in here, we have idols that if we're not careful, we'll end up bowing down to. And you know what the scripture says? That if you're really going to return to the Lord, you willfully have to put away the idol. Get away from it. And then secondly, he says this, you have to direct your heart towards the Lord. You have to direct your heart towards the Lord. You have to do something. You can't forgive you can't earn God's forgiveness, but you can willfully. I'm not going this direction anymore. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to put away my idol, and I'm going to return to the Lord God and follow only Him. I'm going to follow only Him. This is what real repentance, this is what returning to the Lord really looks like. Verse 4 tells us this, that there were Ashtoreths and Baals. Ashtoreths and Baals, these were figurines. Some of them were really tall. Some of them, if you have a house figurine, you could have a small statue. An Ashtoreth was a female goddess who was a fertility goddess. Remember, this is an agrarian society. They're trying to make sure they would bow down to these idols so that their wheat would grow, their crops would grow, their herds would grow, and that their families would grow. Baal was the male deity. So, and they were always involving sexual issues. always involved in sexual worship. One commentator, Ralph Davis, said this, that the people of this day were mixing liturgy and orgy together. You would go, really? Well, do you remember Eli the high priest and his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas? They were committing sexual acts with the temple servants. These were the leaders of God. And he says, listen, you got to put away all of these idols. You have to put away, if you're really going to return to the Lord, you have to fight the fight. Before anyone in here starts thinking, I'm not talking about perfection. There's only been one person who was perfect. That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, was sent to earth. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. That perfect life got him put on a cross. Thank the Lord. Put on a cross. In fact, I want to make sure that you know this. The Romans are the ones who crucified him, but he was there by the foreordained plan of God. No one took his life. He laid his life down. He laid it down. He's the only one that's been perfect. What I'm talking to you about is direction. It's not perfection. We're talking about direction. And if you're headed in the direction of your idol that you think is going to solve your issue, I want to tell you it will never solve your issue. It will lead to death. Repentance is turning, and I'm going in the direction of the Lord. He's the one, as a follower of Jesus Christ, he has called us to follow him, to put away all idols. You repented of following, placing my faith in someone else, something else, and now I'm following him. This is what Samuel says, is if you're really following the Lord, if you really want to repent, meet me in Mizpah, put away your idols. We're going to serve only him. We're going after him alone. Him only will we serve. That's it. Notice what happens here. Notice what happens. They begin to pray. They begin to seek after him. You realize that repentance always, I've told you this, always involves action. Notice Acts chapter 3. Turn over to Acts chapter 3 in the New Testament, if you will. Hold your place in 1 Samuel. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, Peter is speaking, and he says, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and turn back so that your sins may be blotted out. Acts chapter 26, verse 20 also says, repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. We don't do things so that we earn repentance. We do things because we have been forgiven. Our lives look differently if we follow Jesus Christ. Real repentance always involves turning away from our idols, putting them away, serving only God with our whole heart. The second remembrance I want you to see quickly is this, is that real repentance always relies on the Lord. Real repentance relies on the Lord, and I might even add only, if you will. Notice verse 7 and 8. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines. Here they are. They have gone to Mizpah. The scripture tells us that while they were at Mizpah, they fasted for one whole day. They got rid of a good thing, the food, and they went for the greater portion, God. They said, we're going to put this away. We're going to seek after the Lord. We're going to turn our hearts towards him. The scripture says that they poured out water. The reason they poured out water is this symbolic of washing of the sin away. Only the Lord can wash our sins away. This baptism right here, this water did not wash away his sin. It was his faith in Jesus Christ that washed away his sin. So symbolically, we are baptized as a symbol of the death, the burial, and resurrection. That's why they were pouring out water. While they were doing that, the Philistines, for 20 years, they've lived in peace. And all of a sudden, when they gather at the national spot, somehow word got back to the enemy. I want to point something out to you. If you are following after the Lord today, if you are turning away from an idol, if you're going to submit your life to Jesus Christ today, I don't want to paint a picture as if it's going to be rainbows and ponies. Okay? Because when you turn to Jesus Christ, how about I go to the cross? When you turn to Jesus Christ, when you turn to Him, the enemy knows it. Whenever there's a movement of the Lord beginning, the enemy knows it. The enemy knows where your Achilles heel is. He knows where your struggle is. I'm going to use the illustration, if this may be close to home for some people. You know, I grew up in a world of addiction, to be real honest with you, in my family. And whenever an addict, someone who has struggled, could be food, drug, drink, pornography, could be gambling. Listen, whenever you turn from the idol that you think is going to solve, that's soothing, that's a relief, when you turn from that, you know, while you're in the middle of it, while you're in the middle of it, you may be even sad. You may even be lamenting. You may think nobody knows, but when you go there and the enemy has you, then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to move in your heart and the Holy Spirit calls you to return to the Lord. When you return to Him, I want you to know the enemy's going to attack you very hard. The enemy knows, he knows your weak spot. That's why when a person who struggles with addiction and they get clean and things start to go well with them, they're surrounded by a community, and then all of a sudden something stressful begins to happen. You know what the enemy's doing? He's saying, hey, come on back over here. I've got a spot right here for you. Remember the days you didn't feel the pain. The shame kind of went away. You say the shame went away. Afterwards, the shame came back. But in the moment of it, everything's going to be okay. You see, the enemy knows. The Philistines, they didn't know what was going up on the hill. They didn't realize it was a revival. They were returning to the Lord. What they knew is that the nation of Israel has come together. And usually when that happens at Mizpah, there's going to be a war. And you know what they begin to do? The Philistines, like any good army, said, hey, listen, the best way for us to win this, don't wait. We're going to attack first. And word gets out. They're coming. And the Israelites remember 20 years ago. Do you remember 20 years ago in chapter 4? In chapter 4, when the Philistines, when they went out to do the battle, the Philistines are coming. They got whooped. 4,000 Israelites died. And do you remember what they said in chapter 4? Hey, go get the box. Go get our lucky charm. Go bring it. Go bring the ark. If we get the ark, if we can get it. You know what they did right here in chapter 7, though? In chapter 7, they didn't go after it. They went after Him. They went after Him. They went after the Lord God. They said, Samuel, please cry out to the Lord. He's our only hope. I don't know where you are today. Well, I do know where some of you are today. And I want to tell you, your only hope is to cry out to the Lord. Everything you've been chasing is going to lead to death. Everything you've been trying is going to lead. The enemy has his hooks in you. He has you scared. He has you trembling. And I want to call you to do exactly what they did right here. They returned to the Lord, and then they began to rely on Him only. Begin to rely on Him only. When they called out to Samuel and said, Samuel, please, they're coming. Will you cry out to the Lord on our behalf? Samuel comes, and the scripture tells us, I believe it's in verse, let me get here because I want you to be able to see this. Look down in verse 9. In verse 9, Samuel takes a lamb and he offers it as a burnt offering, it says. The burnt offering was meant to be a sweet aroma, a sacrifice, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And he prayed on their behalf. They have met in Mizpah. They've put away their idols. They're no longer chasing it. They're chasing Him. The enemy comes to attack just like he does in our lives. And they say, God, you're it. Can I ask you, what is the last time that if God had not moved, it would not have happened. I'm not talking about the new F-150 you wanting. I'm talking about the situation in your life that if God had not shown up, it would have been massive defeat. If you can't remember it, then I would say that you're probably standing back on your own because you're doing your own thing. I've got my money, I've got my job, I got my family, I got my time. What do I need the Lord for? I got it. Got it. Can I tell you, we don't have it. This is why we're all in the shape that we're in today. It's because we don't have it. We're relying on everything else rather than the one that we're to be returning to. When the Lord calls us to return, He not only calls us to repent, to turn, to come back to Him, but to rely on Him alone. Did you see what happens here to Samuel? Samuel becomes their mediator. He becomes their intercessor. He's the one who offers the sacrifice. He offers the lamb. I'm a little slow. I'm from East Texas. But this sounds like somebody I've heard about before. His name is Jesus, the greater, the truer, the better Samuel, the one who is the king, the one who today intercedes on our behalf, who is praying right now, Father, will you give the Spirit so that He will stir in their heart right now? He is the one in His mediation. You know, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews that we have one mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, and His name is Jesus, Christ Jesus, the one who hung on the cross for us. He didn't offer the sacrifice. He became the sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice for sin. Therefore, why do we run to a tiny idol? Why do we run and think this is going to save me? The only one that can save you today is Jesus Christ. And yet we find ourselves relying on all kinds of things. Folks, I want to tell you, I'm not just preaching at you and to you. I'm talking to me. Folks, I'm in the middle of this with you. Jesus is greater. And He's the only one that can solve the situation you're in. He's the only one that can solve your workplace situation. He's the one that can only one that can solve your neighborhood situation, your home situation, your third period situation. He's it. He's it. And in that, Jesus, we rely only on you. Notice what happened when this happened. Look at verse 10. Go to verse 10. It says, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack. Just as the sacrifice was coming, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated. In fact, the Scripture goes on to say that as they were so scared, they turned tail, they took off running, that the Israelites went, overtook them, shattered them, and no more did they ever bother. As long as Samuel was alive, no longer did they ever bother Israel again. Oh, there would be more battles, but the battle belonged to the Lord. How the Lord did it, I don't know. Here they just turned and repent. They were crying out. And like He did when He was there with the ark and He chopped off, decapitated Dagon, Israel wasn't even there, and He took care of business. Israel standing there, stand firm. How many times do you hear that in the Scripture? Stand firm, for the battle is mine. And it says that there was a great thunder. Boom, 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 boom. Some of you need to turn your hearing aids down. You just rang, didn't you? It just thundered. You know why I think that's there? One, because it's true, it happened. But I think it's there to show us and to remind Israel and to show us. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah is praying. The Lord's given her a son, and she's praying. And in Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, verse 10, says this. This is Hannah praying, her prophecy prayer. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. You've just missed a good amen, somebody. Listen, if the Lord God has said it in His word, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And do you know why we don't rely on the Lord, I believe? It's because we don't know His word. We don't know that when He tells us something, He's going to do it. And so what do? We start running around trying to find something to put our faith in. Our money, our family, our kids. We put it in this and that, a retirement account, a better lifestyle, and it becomes an idol to us. And that idol will always let you down. It'll always let you down. And that idol will lead you to death. And so here he says to them, return to me, put away your idol, come serve me only, rely only on me, rely only on me, and I will fight your battle. I will set you free. That's kingdom living. The third response, real quick, that a remembrance that I want you to have is this, is that real repentance remembers the Lord. It remembers the Lord. Real repentance remembers the Lord. Look at verses 12 and 13, and I want to start closing up here. Maybe. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The people of Israel met. They did everything that they were asked to do, that as the Lord moved on them. And the scripture says the Lord fought the battle. And in that time between Mizpah and Shin, what ended up happening where they got defeated, the scripture tells us right here that Samuel came and he set up a stone of remembrance. You remember last week in chapter 6, there was a great stone in the field that it said that stone, the stone of Joel, it was going to be a testimony. He sets up another stone of testimony, of remembrance, and he calls it Ebenezer. Now, this is unique because in chapter 4, they got routed at a town called Ebenezer. And what he's doing, what Samuel is doing, is he's giving them a new memory of Ebenezer. He sets up a stone for them to remember that the Lord God, listen, there was a place up over here where you didn't trust him. There was a place right here where you did, and it is called Ebenezer now. It's not a place where we go to worship. It's a place where we remember. In this place, the word Ebenezer, the name means this. The name means a stone of help. A stone of help. Notice how he described it in verse 12. A stone of help. Till now the Lord has helped us. Till now the Lord has helped us. Now what that does not mean is that he's helped us to now and we're on our own going forward. What that means is that the Lord has always helped us. Here we've been, Samuel says, guys, listen, do you remember you were in Egypt as slaves and the Lord didn't forget you? For 400 years, he never forgot you. When he sent his man, Moses, to come and get you, and he led you out of the desert, your shoes never wore out. You cried for food. He gave you manna. You didn't do anything. All you had to do was go out and pick it up. You had no water. He provided water out of a rock for you. He marched you. He gave you a cloud by day. He gave you fire by night. He fought your battles going through the Jordan. He went before you. And listen, you've been doing your own thing, living anyway, and yet he still provided judges and leaders for you, Deborah, Barak, Ehud, Jephthah, Samson. He's brought Samuel now. Listen, do you know why we end up going our own ways? Because we're so short-sighted, short memory, we forget what he's done for us. And when you forget what he's done for you, you'll start to rely on little measly idols. But you know why? Because you've forgotten all the time. You've forgotten how he got you through. All you see are scars. You know what those scars are? Those are trophies that the Lord got you through and you're here today. Listen, he will not leave his children. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He sent his son to die for you. He's called you and he's not going to leave you. You know what we do? We repent, turn to him. We put away the measly idols we've been in. We rely only on him. And we remember, God, you've always come through. God, aren't you thankful that you don't have to be perfect? Do you realize that even in your imperfection, when you sin, the fact that he convicts you is a grace of the Lord to call you home, And all he does is stand there and say, come home to me. The sin's been paid for. The debt's been paid. Come home. The reason that there's turmoil in your heart right now, the reason there's stirring in your heart right now, is because he is calling you home. You see, to rely on him, we have to know him. We have to know his word. We plant his word so the Holy Spirit recalls it. We remember him because we remember all the times he's been faithful to us. I remember a time in my life when my family was trying to make a huge decision. We're trying to make this decision. And when I say my family, my kids were small, so it's Amy and I trying to make this decision. We're asking the Lord. All we had enough was light for the next step. We would take the next step, and the reason we would take the next step is because he showed us the light. Yes, okay, Lord, we're going to trust that. We're relying on you. I remember the day when faith became so real, there was nothing left, literally nothing left. We sat down on a plane, and I thought, what have I done? I don't know where I'm going. I know where I'm going, but I don't know what I'm going to, what's happening. And in that moment, the emotion started rising, and I remember just going, okay, Lord, I'm scared, I'm fearful. This isn't just me. This is, like, I'm going to tell you, I'm 42 at that point, I think. I was in my mid-40s, early 40s. Small kids, I say small kids, 16, 14, and 12. Lord, you got to do this. And I felt an overwhelming presence. Kyle, I got you here, and then I opened the door here, and we did this and this. Got it. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But you can trust, you trust me here, I got you going there. Can I ask you to do something today? Okay, I'm going to ask you anyway, all right? this is a real assignment. Would you sit down and just take down and remember what the Lord has done? The fact that you're where you are today means that he's done a lot more than you even recognize. And then when you do that, I want to ask you to stop and go, Lord, reveal the idols in my life. And then would you return to him? Would you put them away? Would you serve him only? Today, the Lord's calling some of you. He's stirring in you right now. I know that. And I want to ask you, would you be willing, at the close of the service, would you be willing to meet me in the back so we can pray together? You can surrender your life to Christ. Some of you in here, you're believers today. Would you be willing to remember right now? And would you repent? Would you turn? I'm going to do this. Would you turn from going this way? And would you go to the cross? Let's pray. Father, we love you. I'm so thankful for today. I'm thankful for your grace, your mercy. And I would ask you right now, Jesus, would you have your way in this place? Amen. You know, baptism is an Ebenezer. It should remind us not just to be happy for Patrick Jr., but it should remind you when you see someone baptized, Lord, you changed my life. Do you realize that your life is an Ebenezer? A life of transformation, and somebody sees it. Lord, thank you. You have the opportunity with the gospel. This morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, communion. Do you realize that communion is an Ebenezer? It's a remembrance of what Christ has done. I'm going to ask our deacons right now, those of you who are serving, would you please go ahead and come on forward now? And as you come, you can grab the trays, and I would ask you to begin passing them out right now. So if you're a deacon, you go ahead and come, and you can go ahead and start that. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, communion, the Lord's Supper, is for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I would ask that you let the tray go by. If you're a believer, would you pull that out and hold on to it? Because communion means just this. We're going to do it communally, together. We don't take it separately. We take it together. I want to read a passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He was writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this. Paul's writing, remember. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We're remembering, Lord, all that you've done. "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup." What Paul is saying here is this, is that as followers of Christ, we're going to take a moment here, and he encourages us to examine ourselves. The examination is that if you are a follower of his, your sin has been forgiven, your debt has been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. So you've been forgiven. The Scripture tells us he removes us as far away from our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. But you know what? There are times in my life with my wife, Amy, that I say some of the boneheadedest things. I end up doing some things that I would never want to do. And the Lord, by the power of the Spirit, reminds me. And I go to her and I say, "Amy, me did it. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me?" And you know, Amy always says, "I forgive you." I don't have to worry about her divorcing me, leaving me, getting out. You realize as a follower of Jesus Christ, your sin has been paid for. He's not going to turn you away. But there are times when he calls us to return to him because there's a hindrance in fellowship. He's paid for the sin. But because of how we have lived and some of the things we've done, there can be a hindrance there. Lord, is there something in my life right now? Is there something I need to confess? God, is there something between me and a brother or sister that I need to go and make right? And as the Lord reminds you, you ask for forgiveness, you thank him, you agree with him that it was sin, and then you go make that right with someone today. We're going to examine. And as we're doing this, our worship team is going to sing over us. They're going to sing. We're going to ask the Lord to speak. When they finish, I'm going to come back up and I'm going to lead us through communion together. Guys, y'all come and you lead us, please.